I want to explore this question a little bit more with you this evening. What is God's will for my life? It's all Gideon's fault that we've been talking about this. He was putting out that fleece trying to determine, or rather to confirm, God's will. And it got us to exploring this question, what is God's will for my life? Because it is an important question, isn't it? And I wonder if, here's a brief review. Four guidelines in determining God's will. And number one, we can know from God's word that it is God's will that you be saved. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is God's will that all come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. It is God's will, number two, that we be sanctified, set apart. This is the will of God, your sanctification, very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. That you should abstain from sexual immorality is one aspect of our being sanctified. Set apart in Christ, but part of that is saying no to sin, staying away from sin. That's our cooperation in being sanctified. It is God's will, number three, that you serve Him. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's blessed us with talents, with abilities, and His expectation, His will, is that we use whatever He has given us to serve Him by serving others. We can know that that is God's will for us, that we be saved, sanctified, that we serve Him. Fourth guideline, then, do what you think is best. Do what you think is best. And we have a lot of latitude, as I understand the scriptures to teach, in how we're going to live out our lives to His glory. As to whom we marry, as to what occupation we choose, as to all the other details in our lives. Do what you think is best. Here's a quote from Alan Smith. The will of God doesn't mean that God has planned out all the details and made all the decisions about what we should do with every aspect of our lives. It simply means that God wants us to do whatever will bring Him the glory. And we spent a lot of time last time speaking of this idea of God having a detailed life plan set out for each of us individually. And how I don't believe that's what the Scriptures teach. There are some clear things given in Scripture that we be saved, sanctified, and that we serve Him, for example. But then we need to do what we think is best. But if I left it there, I was afraid it would leave the impression, well, does that mean that God doesn't care about whom I marry? That God doesn't care about the occupation that I may choose? Does God care about where I live and so forth? So I want to add one more guideline. And that is that we trust in His providential care. That we trust in God's providential care. Matthew 6, verse 30, Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 24 and following, is a classic text, classic instruction from Jesus on how we're not to worry, how we're not to be anxious. And the message over and over is that God cares for you. He cares for the grass of the field, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. And He takes care of all those. And if God takes care of them, well, as Jesus said, will He not much more clothe you or take care of you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is speaking about the providential care of God that demonstrates His love for His creatures. And it's demonstrated in ways that are not necessarily miraculous or supernatural, but within the laws that He's established in the universe, He cares for His creation. He cares for you and for me. I want us to study a little bit about God's providential care. First of all, let's look at a definition. What do we mean by providence? Well, the word providence comes from a Latin word that's composed of two root words. Pro, meaning before, video, meaning to see. So to see before, or to foresee. And the idea is, the concept is, the forethought, the foresight of God, implying a future end, a goal, a definite purpose and plan for attaining that end. And it would suggest God sees our need, our needs, and He provides. And it's come to be used to signify that preparation, care, and supervision which are necessary to secure a desired future result. So that's the definition of providence. And it refers to the care of God primarily through natural means. But when let's look at the description of providence. And in describing the providence of God, it's common to speak of it in two senses. Number one, there's general providence. And what that is the widespread care and supervision which God exercises over His created universe. It's commonly designated as His general providence. So says the ISBE, that encyclopedia of the scriptures. And it embraces the evil and the good. And His general providence would extend to the natural world. Paul told the people that God has not left Himself without witness, but He has given us rain and fruitful seasons. And He does that for all creation. God's general providence, as we've seen in Matthew 6 and other passages, applies to the animal world. He takes care of the birds of the air, of the lilies of the field. He takes care of His creation. And His general providence extends to the affairs of men in general. But that's general providence. But then there's special providence. Special care, the special care of God. The ISBE says, there's a more special and particular providence which He exercises over and behalf of the good, those whose wills are in harmony with the divine will. And by special providence, all that is meant is that God especially takes care of and provides for His people. Here are a couple of passages that would bear that out. Back in Matthew chapter 6, in that discussion about how we should not worry, but trust in God's providential care, Jesus says, here's something we should do instead of worrying. We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. You seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And the promise is that as you do that, all these things shall be added to you. What are all these things? And contextually, you see it refers to the clothes, the food, those basic necessities of life. The promise is if we'll put Him first, seek Him first, He will provide. We'll come back to that in a moment. But it speaks to God's special providence. Another passage, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's very specific about for whom all things work. He'll work all things together for good. Those who are the called according to His purpose, those who love God. And it's a special providence, and it's talking about our ultimate eternal good here. So general and special providence. And isn't that wonderful to know that God especially takes care of His people? So we don't have to worry. We don't have to despair when times get tough, because the promise is that He will watch over us and care for us. Now keep in mind, there are some things we need to keep in mind in regards to the special providence of God. And the first one is this, that the ultimate end sought is man's spiritual good, not material benefits. I'm afraid there are some who live under this understanding that, well, if I follow God, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy. And that's not the promise, is it? In that passage in Matthew 6:33, that's not what Jesus is saying. All these things shall be added to you. Refers to those basic necessities. He may bless us even more, but He's not promised us health and wealth if we'll follow Him. Because the harsh reality is sometimes God allows us to endure difficult things. Hardship, illness, physical trials. But His promise is, and something to keep in mind, His ultimate end is our spiritual good, our eternal salvation and joy in heaven. Another thing to keep in mind is we should not presume all things are the result of special providence. Don't presume that all things are the result of special providence. Don't interpret everything that happens to you as coming from God. I think this is a mistake that people make, and quite frankly, too many credit God or give Him blame for every good or for every bad thing in their lives. Some things may be the result of Satan's activity. Have you thought about that? Other things may be the consequence of evil men's actions. It's not God's fault. He didn't cause it to happen. He may have allowed it to happen, but He's not the direct cause of it. So we've got to be careful and not presume that all things are the result of special providence. And another thing to keep in mind is that the promise of God's care does not mean that we need not take action. For example, what about the food that we eat? We seek Him first, all these things shall be added to us. And contextually, it talks about the things that we need to survive. What about food? Well, Jesus said, in giving the Lord's model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's something, it's appropriate to pray about it, isn't it? Well, you go home and say, well, God has promised He's going to provide me food to eat, so I'm going to pray about it and wait. And you wait. And no one rings your door and brings you a hot meal. But you keep praying. I think you see the fallacy. Because you couple it with a passage like 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And Paul says to these Christians, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So there's that principle of working in order to have means to pay for food to eat. So yes, we should pray, but also work for our food. The promise of God's care does not mean that we need not take action, is the principle. But God graciously provides for His creation in both general and special ways, and that latter being a particular blessing of walking with God, that He is especially mindful of His people and watches over them. But even so, it's not easy to know when something is coincidental or providential. So let's talk about number three, the determination of providence. How do we know if it's God's providence? And the first thing we need to do is exercise caution. Caution. Many are quick to interpret what happens as indication of God's judgment. For example, if something bad happens, those who experience this bad thing must be doing something wrong. And again, isn't that what Job's friends told him? Job, what have you done that you should be suffering like that? Well, their understanding was, when you do bad, God's going to punish you. So Job, the conclusion was, must have done something bad. But on the other hand, if something good happens, those who experience something good must be righteous. So if they're blessed abundantly, they must be doing something right. God must be blessing them. Is that always the case? Do you know of any people that aren't living the way God wants them to? Because we know they're not living, even trying to live in accordance with God's will, and yet they are the most wealthy and seem to be blessed above other people. Weren't there some others in the Bible who would make that same observation and would say, God, how can this be? Read Psalm 73. It puzzled the psalmist. How can it be that the wicked prosper and it seems that the righteous suffer? So we need to exercise caution as we try to determine what is God's providence. There are some exceptions. The fact is, bad things often happen to the righteous. Job is an example. We're studying 1 Peter on Sunday morning. And there are some suffering saints. And they're basically told, if you're going to live for Christ, you can expect to have trials. So difficulties often are experienced by the righteous. And also good things often happen to the wicked. But God doesn't settle all His accounts in October. In other words, even in Psalm 73, the psalmist takes the long view and he recognizes, wait a second, judgment hasn't occurred. But also, as we consider this, we cannot always be certain whether something is providential. That's the challenge of it. A series of events may be coincidental or happenstance. We can easily misread what happens and come to the wrong conclusion. So what of it? Can we determine when it's God's providence in our lives? Let me share with you some principles as we try to determine God's providential will. We need to possess the perspective of Mordecai. We happen to be studying Esther on Wednesday nights. And it's filled with this idea of the providence of God. It's a fascinating study. And one of the crucial points when the Jews are subject to Haman's decree to basically on this particular day that's been set, all the Jews and throughout the Persian Empire are going to be annihilated. And there is confusion and fear on the part of the Jews throughout the empire. And Mordecai says to Esther, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And he's speaking to Esther, who is the queen, mind you, but she's also a Jew. But then he asks this wonderful question. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He did not presume such was actually the case. But even he could see that this was a tremendous possibility of God's providence at work. That Esther would be queen at the same time as Haman would make this decree to get rid of all the Jews. You know the rest of the story, how she was able to go before the king, and through God's providence, was able to counteract Haman's decree and save her life and the life of her people. We need to maintain Mordecai's perspective. Who knows that you may be in such and such position at work, position with a relationship with others, for such a time as this, to do good, to do God's work. A second thing is make plans that are submissive to the Lord's permissive will. And that's a long way of saying this, James 4, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You remember James is given the example of, here's a person who says, tomorrow I will go into such and such a place and sell and get gain. And James' admonition is, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We should always make plans that are submissive to the Lord's permissive will. We're always seeking to do His will and not take anything for granted. But also in everything, we're instructed to give thanks. In every circumstance in our lives, to give thanks. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. For the good things that come our way, hey, it's no problem. We're thankful. Are we able to be thankful when times are difficult? Are we able to see those blessings that we continue to have? Are we able to see even the spiritual growth that we can experience even when we're going through difficult times? In everything, give thanks. And fourthly, leave the ultimate determination of providence to God. In other words, we may not be able to say with all authority, I believe this is God's providence. Let's leave that determination to God. Here's a statement by Wayne Jackson that I was really glad to come across this past week. And I want to share it with you. Think about this. Providence is a mysterious process. One that clearly is affirmed in Scripture, and he cites Genesis 45 and chapter 50, and that has to do with Joseph. And that's a fascinating study of the providence of God in the life of Joseph. And you see Joseph going through these mountaintop and valley experiences, and yet God is working through all those things, and finally he's reconciled with his brothers. And he's able to look at them and say, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to save many people alive this day. He was able to look back and he believes he saw God's hand through it all. And then he cites Ruth. Another fascinating study of the providence of God. And also Esther that we mentioned. But he goes on to say, and yet the steps of providence are not definitively traceable in the particular events of one's life. In other words, we may not be able to say with all confidence and authority, these were the steps that God took. In the final analysis, he writes, one can only say, perhaps this is the operation of God. And he cites Philemon 15. We'll come back to that. Though he may devoutly believe it and thank the Lord for it, even if it has been through tears. What about your life? Can I ask you to reflect? Do you believe you've seen the providence of God in your life? And I hope you say, yes, absolutely. I believe I can tell you some ways in my life when I believe that it was the providence of God. I believe it was the providence of God that I ended up in Alabama. I was a Texan. I don't think I had a pair of cowboy boots, but I was a Texan. But I believe it was the providence of God that brought us to Alabama. And I could tell you a lot more about that, but all it would be is what I believe to be the case. But I cannot tell you with all authority that this and this and this and this happened and God designed it that way. That's God's business, isn't it? Look at the book of Philemon for a moment. It's a one chapter book. And it's also a great study when you think about the providence of God. In the book of Philemon, the story is told of a slave named Onesimus. He belonged to Philemon of Colossae. Onesimus ran away from his master. And he ended up in Rome, where he encountered the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as he was known to do, talked to Onesimus about Jesus. And Onesimus became a Christian. But then, as Paul got to know more about Onesimus, he realized this isn't right. Onesimus has run away from his master. And so they needed to act upon that. And so Paul determines to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But he does it in a very persuasive way. And I want you to notice some things that he said, that he wrote to Philemon. Philemon, verses 15 and 16. He writes, "For perhaps he, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Paul is asking Philemon, look at it this way. Perhaps all of this happened so that Onesimus could become a Christian and he could come back to you as a slave who's going to run away and come back, but not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother. But I want you to underscore this word. The Apostle Paul said, perhaps. Perhaps. The verb that in the New King James is translated departed is a passive form, which represents the subject as being acted upon, was parted from you. And some believe that the passive is used here to convey the conviction of divine overruling, that perhaps God, they're suggesting that God as an agent was responsible for Onesimus being parted from Philemon for a while. And also the terms for a season or for a while and receiving him back forever also suggest the apostle shows his conviction that the hand of God was at work in this situation. But even the apostle Paul, who most likely believed it was God's providence at work, said, perhaps. But this is what I want us to take from it. We can believe in God's providence without being able to interpret every circumstance. You see, the providence of God is a wonderful blessing. We can know from Scripture and from experience He's working toward our ultimate good, the salvation of our souls. His care will provide what we need and often go far beyond that. What do we need to do? We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to study and apply what is revealed in God's Word. We need to submit our lives and always live our lives under the understanding if it's the Lord's will. And in everything, we need to give thanks. But leave that ultimate determination of what is the providence of God and what is not to Him. Let's just live for Him. Listen in closing to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You see God's providence? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we've been exploring what is God's will for my life. Let's put first things first. It is God's will that you be saved. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you serve Him. Have we done those things? Are we doing those things? But as we live our lives, always remember, He cares for you. He cares for you. He cared so much that He gave His Son for you to die on the cross so that you might have forgiveness of your sins, so that you might look forward to living eternally with Him one day. He cares for you. How will you respond? I hope that you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I hope that you'll become a child of God by obeying the gospel. And I hope that all of us will dedicate our lives to serving Him for the rest of our days, trusting in His providential care. If you need to respond this evening to the Lord's invitation, please do so while we stand and while we sing.